All right. Good morning. Happy Father's Day. There we go. You guys are awake. Thank you, guys. It's good to be with you this morning. My name is John Larson, one of the pastors here, and I want to extend a warm welcome to anyone who's here for the first time. We're super glad you're here. I want to give you a warning. Every week is not like this week, so for better or worse, it's not always like this. Hope you enjoyed it this morning. Hope it's been really good. Currently, we are in a series called Signs and Wonders, and we are looking at the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts in the New Testament and trying to take cues from the first early church and see how they changed the world, what God did through them. And so today, we're going to be looking at two practices that the early Spirit-filled church did to change the world. But before that, we need to start with the question from the box. This summer, we're doing a question from the box that kids, you get to submit a question, and we're going to answer it the next week. And just so you know, Garrett, I don't have a clicker, so we can do the magic clicker. That would be awesome. So go ahead. Here is our question. One of the kids submitted this last week, and I think it was probably because Nathan talked about Acts 2 and Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so the question is this: why does the Holy Spirit live in us? First of all, man, what an honor it is for us to have the Holy Spirit live inside of us, God living inside a human. We are so blessed to have that. There are lots of reasons. I'm just going to give three of the ones that I researched, and hopefully it'll be a good answer for you. So here they are. We can go to the next slide. Three reasons God gives the Holy Spirit to live in us. One, the Holy Spirit helps us to tell other people about Jesus. He empowers us to be able to speak boldly. The second reason would be that the Holy Spirit gives us power to fight sin and then to obey God. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. And then the third one, the Holy Spirit reminds us that we're God's kids and we belong in heaven. Isn't that great? The Holy Spirit does that for us. So whoever asked that question, thank you for submitting it. And kids, if you have more questions, you can submit them in the box in the back. So we covered our 3 points. I think we're done for this morning. You guys have a great Father's Day. Let's head on out, all right? No, I'm just kidding. We're not done yet. That was good. That was good truth. Also, another thing for the kids this summer we're doing is the Word of the Day. And so each day there's going to be a key word in the sermon. If you can fill out your sheet at the end of the summer with all of the keywords from the summer, you're going to get a special prize. Now, tune in this morning because I'm not going to make it really obvious what the keyword is. It rhymes with promoted. Okay? That's it. I'm not going to give you any more clues, kids, so be listening in. It should be really good. As we're studying the book of Acts, we talked 2 weeks ago about having an Acts 1-8 plan, and it's our plan as a church to be able to see God do great things through us to advance his mission. And if we're going to do that, we believe that we need to be reaching young people today, if we're going to be able to send out church plants and missionaries to other places. And so I thought very briefly, I want to give you 4 encouraging things about what's going on with the young people in our church before we dig into our text this morning. So 4 encouraging updates about specifically the college students. You can go to the next slide there. For the last 3 months, the college students have been in more prayer and brainstorming discussion about what it would look like to have a new chapter of college ministry through our church. A lot of creativity is flowing, a lot of prayers happening, and so there's exciting things going on. Specifically this summer, we sent 9 college students to Rochester, Minnesota, who are there for leadership training, and they're actually helping with the church plant, getting great experience. Here locally in Fort Collins, we have a lot of students who are getting trained in the basics of college ministry. We're praying together every week, and we're going over tools that we're going to need this fall to be effective. Finally, I want to encourage you with something that you contributed towards. We've been praying about having a stronger dorm presence, people in the dorms at Colorado State University, and we're looking at having 5 students begin the year in the dorms, specifically to be on mission. And 2 of those are because of your generosity. You guys contributed to that missions fund a couple months ago. And so I just want to thank you and just give a round of applause for what God's doing here, all right? All righty. So the passage we're going to study today, like I said, it has 2 crucial practices that we're going to need if we want to see God change the world, which is what the book of Acts is all about. So how about you bow your heads with me and let's pray and then let's read God's word. God, I thank you so much for the chance to get together with your kids, with the people that you love here today. Thank you that you are delighted in our joy in our gathering together. And we pray that today the name of Jesus would be lifted high, and we pray that you would instruct us and help us to walk away different from this time of looking at your word so that we can be a church that by your grace makes disciples and changes the world. Pray this in your name. Amen. All righty, so next slide here, we are going to go to Acts chapter 2, and it's on page 911 in that Bible in front of you. You're welcome to follow along if you like. I'm going to be reading from Acts 2 and then Acts chapter 4, just small bits of scripture here. Acts 2, 42 through 47, we'll start there. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Turn the page, Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is God's word. This passage that we just read, specifically the first one, contains a very famous verse that some people call the blueprint of the church, the blueprint plans of what need to be in a church. Other people describe it as the signs of a healthy church, four practices that make up for a healthealthy church. So let's look at that, Acts 2:42, zoom in on it, we just read it, and let's look at it here on the screen. It says that they, the new spirit-filled group of people called the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. What does it mean that they were devoted to these things? What does it mean that they were devoted? I'll give you a little clue on the Greek word. I don't know a lot of Greek, but I researched this week. And this is what it means. You can go to the next slide here. The word for devoted, oh, look at that. I'm not going to pay any attention to that. Devoted means this. It means to persevere, to continue steadfastly in something. It means to give constant attention to something. It means to give relentless care to something important. Devoted means to persevere, to give attention, to be relentless in care for something. Some of you all in the room will relate to me when I share this, but I think being devoted is seen in the picture of bringing a brand new baby home from the hospital, right? If you've ever had this experience, you know what I'm saying. So you bring the baby home, and for some reason, the baby needs to be fed just about every single minute of the day. And whenever the baby's not getting milk, the baby really should be getting a lot of sleep. Now, the baby doesn't know sleep rhythms like mom and dad, and so 2 a.m. is a perfect time to be wide awake and happy or fussing or whatever it may be. And so it takes a lot of devoted attention from mom and dad to give all that they have, attention, care, perseverance to the baby. And finally, maybe most importantly, is there's a constant need for taking pictures of the baby and then posting them online to social media so everybody knows what's going on. And between feeding and sleeping and posting pictures to social media, it takes a lot of devotion to the baby. So think about that before you have kids, all you singles out there. So this is a picture of being devoted. Now let's go back to the passage and remember that we're not talking about babies, but we're talking about something else. This is what they were devoted to. The early church was devoted to four things. We can go to the next slide. Here's what they were. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching. They're devoted to the fellowship. They're devoted to the breaking of bread. And they're devoted to the prayers. These are the four things that they gave constant attention to. They persevered in them. They were relentless in caring about these four things, among others. Now, I believe, as I've been praying about this message and what God would have shared this morning, I believe that he wants us as a church to focus on the second and the fourth one specifically today, because I think it's going to be crucial if we're going to be a church that sends out and changes the world. These are the ones we really need to look at today. So here is the theme for this morning's sermon. And you go to the next slide. Like the early Spirit-filled church, some of you can see God changes the world by being devoted to fellowship and by being devoted to prayer. Simple enough, right? But let's make sure we understand what we're talking about here, especially that word fellowship. Because if you're around anything with church, if you've been around Christian things, that's used a lot, but we don't always know what it means. So let's talk about what that word is. And kids, I'm going to need your help here this morning, because I know you're here in the service, and I saw you on stage jumping around, so I need your help here. So here is the word for fellowship in Greek. I'm just going to put it on the screen. Okay, very good. So kids, could you say that for me? Go ahead. Yeah, well, say it again. Excellent. Sounds like you guys got it. Maybe you couldn't read it. I'm not sure. I know what that last icon is here. So I'm going to pronounce it for you syllable by syllable and let you learn it, okay? So I'll say it and then you repeat the syllable. Got it? Koi. No. Ni. Koinonia. Okay, now say it really fast. Koinonia. Oh, God bless you. Did you just sneeze? It sounded like it. Okay, koinonia. You guys got it. Koinonia. What does koinonia mean? What does fellowship mean? Here's what fellowship is. Listen in closely. Fellowship is a community of people that shares something in common. Specifically for the church, we are people that share one important thing in common. We love Jesus Christ. That's what binds all of us together who are really, really different. Different backgrounds, different stories, and what binds us together is a common love for Jesus Christ. And if you're ever around people that share the same love for something, not just Jesus, but other things, they like to be around each other. They love each other. They love being around people that love what they love. And so that's what the heart of fellowship is all about. We have a shared love for Jesus, and therefore we love being with each other. In case if that's confusing at all, I think this picture should make everything super clear. That should explain everything about fellowship, I believe. Yeah, I know, it's funny. So this is a picture from The Fellowship of the Ring, Tolkien's book called The Lord of the Rings, the trilogy. And there were these group of different people that came together, and they had something in common, even though they're all wildly different, they had something in common, and it was hope. They had hope that the ring of power would be destroyed, and it brought them together. And if it weren't for that, they probably would never be friends. But they ended up loving each other as they fight for each other's lives. And the two that couldn't get along, Gimli and Legolas, end up being great friends. And they're battling it out, counting how many different people that they're killing in the battles together. That's a great picture of what the fellowship is like that we have. See, I just needed the picture, right? And then you guys got it. Just the picture of it. So let's talk practically back to the book of Acts about what this Jesus-loving community did together. Okay, so they love Jesus, but what did they do with their lives? What did they spend their time doing? Here's a very brief summary I just pulled out of the text that we just read, Acts 2 and Acts 4. And you can go to the next slide and look at these few points. Here's what they did. They ate meals together in each other's homes, seems like on a daily basis. They gladly prayed, they praised God, and they remembered Jesus together. Remember, they broke bread together. The essence of breaking bread, taking communion, is to remember Jesus. And finally, they generously shared all the possessions that they had, so much so that there was nobody who had any significant financial need in their group. Everybody was taken care of. Now, I know this is kind of boring because I just made it three bullet points on a screen, but what I just described would be really exciting if you had this in your life, I promise you. Think about this. Imagine a group of people where you took turns grilling out at each other's house basically every day, all the time. Maybe the introverts, it doesn't sound too exciting, but bear with me for a second. Just think about getting, you go to someone's house every day and they're like, oh, I've got the food, we're grilling out at my place. That would be awesome to have a community like that. And think about this, a community that was really happy about sharing Jesus together. So they weren't ashamed about it. It wasn't awkward. They loved to remember Jesus. They helped each other remember Jesus. They loved praying together. They loved worshiping God together. It was a delight to do it. That would be awesome if each one of us had that in our life. And finally, like I said, can you imagine a community where everybody's needs are being met? Financial needs, like physical needs, are being met. No one's left high and dry. There's not some people with a lot, other people with a little, but everybody's covering each other's back. So, for instance, somebody loses a job. They can't cover their mortgage or rent, and they have a small group around them that chips in to pay a lot, hundreds of dollars to cover rent or to give them the food that they need for that month. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't you want to be a part of a community like that? I think the community in Acts is beautiful. It's really easy just to read over it, read it like facts, but this is an exciting, sweet fellowship to be a part of. Now, at the beginning, I told you that if we're devoted to fellowship, it will change the world. So how does being devoted to fellowship, loving other people that love Jesus, change the world? Seems counterintuitive to me. It seems like if we're to be devoted to fellowship, that's kind of counterproductive. Aren't we supposed to go out and tell other people about Jesus? Wouldn't it just be most effective if we all split up individually and covered the globe? Now, certainly there's a role for sending out. I'm not against that. We're totally for that. But for some reason, God has called us together to be a community. I want you to look at that passage and see what happened when they banded together. Acts 2, 46 through 47. I'll read it again. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. And look what happened. This is the result. They had favor with all the people. And then secondly, the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. For some reason, because they stuck together and they loved each other really well and they shared their possessions, the city around them took notice of it. And they actually said that they had favor with them. They liked them. Now, that wasn't permanent. They got persecuted, so don't take that as a promise. But initially, there was some favor because they loved what they saw. And then people started becoming Christians every single day. That's kind of counterproductive. I wouldn't normally think about that. I'm going to show you this image that helped me, this is a chart, helped me understand how people come to Jesus, because I used to think about it a little bit too simplistically. So here's how I used to think, you can go to the next slide, that we've got a range here, a spectrum of the knowledge people have about Jesus. You got the cross up there. How much they know about God, Jesus, and the Bible. And then the negative would be someone that knows very little. They don't go to church. They've never read the Bible. Zero would be the moment when someone puts their trust in Jesus. They go from death to life. And then if you get really high up in the positives, they know a lot of Bible. You know, this would be maybe like Aaron Ritter or something. He just has a lot of knowledge about the Bible and Jesus. I used to think that basically the main problem was that people suffered from a lack of knowledge. They just needed to know more about Jesus, more about the Bible. And this is totally valid. This is true, but there's more to it than this. And what I'm going to show you is something called Gray's Matrix. I didn't make this up. Someone else showed this to me. You go to the next slide, and it's got another axis on it. And this other axis is the attitude that somebody has towards Christ or towards Christians because they're melded together. How someone views Christ, how someone views Christianity. And so over on the left side would be someone who has a very bad view of Christians. They see them as hypocrites. They don't want to be around them. They think they're hateful people. Now, somebody over on the right side has a favorable view of Christianity. So they'll make it really, really obvious. The C would be somebody that's a Christian, or at least I hope so. They like Christ and Christ's people, and they know enough about Jesus to be saved. Now, a lot of times in our culture today, in our city in 2018, there's a lot of people on the left side. There's a lot of people that think that Christianity is one of the biggest problems in the world. And the hypocrisy and the lack of things that Christians do or whatever they do, it's wrong. And so what they need, it's not going to be helpful just to tell them more and more from the Bible, though there's a place for that. They also need to have their attitude change. And here's what I believe. This is what I'm going to propose you this morning. People's attitudes about Christ and Christianity change when they see a genuine group of people loving each other. When they come into a community that loves each other in such a way that they cover each other's rent when they're out of job, when they're grilling at each other's house regularly, they're loving each other deeply, it changes their perceptions of Christ and of Christianity. Let me give you a case in point right here from our own midst with Dirk Robinson. So 4 years ago, Dirk called himself an atheist, and he ran into a struggle in his life, and he started to ask questions. Now, he was searching through things for knowledge. He was thinking about the fine-tuning of the universe, and he's looking at how the apostles lived genuine lives, and that was really helpful for him in his journey. But what was tremendously helpful was when he joined a small group from our church, and he saw how much people loved each other, and they loved him, and there's something about that that helped him in his journey from being far away towards being a Christian today. And so I just propose that to you. Maybe that's helpful for you. Maybe you're thinking about someone in your mind right now, someone in your life, a neighbor, a coworker, and maybe that's going to be helpful for you when you think about them, that they need to read the Bible with you, yes, but maybe they also need to see you love people around you, and they need to be loved by the community that you're part of. So this is how the world gets changed through fellowship when we're devoted, is they see us love each other, and it changes their attitude towards Christ. Now, sounds great. It's awesome. Let me ask you a question. Who are you devoted to in fellowship? It says in the text that they were devoted to fellowship. So who are you devoted to? Who do you give constant care towards? Who are the ones that you will give an inordinate amount of time and focus towards? Who's that group of people for you? Nowadays, I feel like there's a lot of threats to fellowship for us. Whether you're a dad with teenagers, your life is maxed out, you're working a ton, you're taking care of your kids, it seems hard just to even get here to this service, much less to be devoted to a community. Maybe you're a young mom and you're in that stage with that baby at home and it feels like, wow, I can hardly get out of the home. How am I supposed to fellowship with people? Or maybe you're a young person, you get overwhelmed by being in groups of people and you just don't think you can handle being with people anymore. I believe that God wants us to be able to be creative. No matter what stage we're in, there's some way for us to experience this fellowship that he has for us. It might look different in different stages, but God has a way. And so I want you to look at that list from Acts. Let's go to the next one. Maybe this can help you with some creativity and brainstorming. Go ahead, go to the next one. When you think about what the church in Acts was doing, maybe we could take cues from this. So maybe with that first one, maybe you could include grabbing a meal with somebody before you go to work. You can grab coffee with someone and be able to share life, go deep, be supported by each other, share your love for Jesus together. Fit that in. Maybe for that second one, helping others remember Jesus, maybe your small group of people around you text each other verses or text each other prayer requests like the Primetimer small group does and stay connected by remembering Jesus, praying for each other. Maybe that last one, maybe you can think about how you could band together with other people around you to meet the needs financially for someone around you. They can't cover their rent, or they need a meal, they just had a baby, whatever it may be. Maybe just throw that out there. Get thinking creatively. What could it look like to freshly be devoted in fellowship to people around you? So if we're devoted to fellowship, we'll change the world. Let's go on to our next topic, which is being devoted to prayer, which in the book of Acts changed the world. I'm going to show you four sets of verses in Acts of how people were praying, and then God changed the world. And they prayed, God changed the world. So let's go through these, starting in Acts chapter 1. So in Acts chapter 1, this is right after the Lord Jesus resurrected, he ascended on high, and then he told his disciples to wait for power. So they were in an upper room, and they're just praying and praying and praying. And so this is what they're doing. It said that they were all of one accord, and they devoted themselves to prayer. They were devoted. They gave constant attention to prayer. Here's the result. Here's what's happened. Acts 41. This is what Nathan preached last week. Those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So after all the praying, Peter preaches, he gets the Holy Spirit, and then tons of people come into the family of God after a long season of prayer. Let's go on to the next one. This is today's verse, Acts 2:42, and let's see the result of this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and the prayers. They're devoted to prayer. And the result of this, a few verses later, 2:47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So they prayed a lot, and a lot of people came into the kingdom. Let's go to the third one. This is after experiencing persecution in Acts chapter 4. Peter had been speaking. They were worried about getting arrested. And so they gathered together and they prayed. And here's what happened. They prayed. The place where they were gathered together was shaken. And the result was they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And the effect of that was more people heard about Jesus. So they prayed. And then God changed the world. Here's the last one in Acts chapter 6, which we didn't get to read today, but I'm going to tell you about it. They came into a little bit of an issue in the church where there were some people who weren't getting enough food. And so the apostles said, hey, we need some help. Could other people make sure that all these people get food with our resources? And it turned out the apostles had a non-negotiable priority in their life. We got to be praying and we got to be speaking God's word. They wouldn't give up on that. So he gave it to others, and they said this, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the result of that, with other things, verse 7, very simple, you guys got it. The word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly, and a great number of priests became obedient to the faith. And so there were other things involved for sure, but prayer was a key essential component of God changing the world through the early church in the book of Acts. Now, when I think about prayer and the threats we have to prayer, maybe you can relate to me. I feel like one of the main things that keeps us from praying is we think it doesn't make a difference. Just, is it really worth our time? Is it really going to change anything in our lives? And I believe that God wants us as a church to grow in this, and specifically to be a church that is strong in prayer. I've been thinking about our mission statement. You can go to the next slide. And it's specifically this. It's our goal as a church is to make disciples of Jesus by the grace of God. And it's really easy to be able to try to do a lot of things in the Christian life without the grace of God, without the power of God, without waiting on him in prayer. So if we really believe that God changes lives and it's him the one doing it, he's the one doing it, we're going to need to pray. We're going to need a lot of prayer if we want to see him change a lot of lives. In my own life, my own journey of following God with prayer lately, I just want to confess to you guys that I've been convicted about the lack of prayer in my own life. I can find myself a lot of times and days a long way into the day realizing, you know what, I have not stopped and slowed down and connected with God. I have not really been thinking about it. I've just been busy. I think I'm way more prone to be productive than I am to be prayerful. Way more prone to be productive. And I've just been meditating on this verse from Revelation recently where Jesus told the church, he said, hey, I want you to repent and do the things that you did at first. And I've been taking that to heart and just been thinking about how when I was in college, I can remember after the longest days of school, still going out and walking around campus, just wanting to pray and connect with God, pour out my heart to him, ask him to do great things. And I think I'm just prone towards comfort more nowadays. I can very easily skip out on pushing myself and pushing the limits with prayer. I want to tell you something that's been helpful for me. Perhaps it will help you as well. Recently in my journey, I got an app. And no, it doesn't do all the praying for me, but it just keeps things organized and it helps me to see what God's doing. So it's an app. You can get it for free. It's called Echo. And you can do a number of things with it. The thing that I like best about it is that I can quickly record prayer requests no matter where I'm at, and then I can also see the ones that God has answered. And so since I've started using it, I've recorded about 20 prayers I've seen God answer. And it's a good reminder just for me personally. I don't show it to anyone else, but it's just, yeah, God is answering prayer. He does, something does change when I pray. So it's worth it to be devoted to prayer because God's going to change the world. You might like that. That might be helpful for you. I want to give you a couple inspiring examples toward the end of our time here together about how in history, a prayerfulness in the church has changed the world. And so I'm going to start with a story from the 1700s, and you can go to the next slide here. This is a story about Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf, or if that's too long for you, just Z-Dog for short. Zinzendorf started a 24-hour prayer meeting, a relay of prayer, that started and it went for an entire year, nonstop, of people praying, passing on the baton of prayer. That year grew longer and it grew to be a decade long of prayer. 10 years of nonstop prayer from a group of people that were taking the slots. But it didn't stop there. The 10 years grew until it was over 100 years, a century long, of praying together 24/7. The result of this was that he started a group called the Moravians as a missionary society. And in 20 years after praying, they sent more missionaries out than all of the Protestants and Anglicans combined had in the past 200 years before that. There's power in being devoted to prayer. God changes the world when we pray. Another story here for you comes from the 1800s, and this is in New York City with a businessman named Jeremiah Lamphere. He was a zealous businessman, he was successful at it, and he was asked by a church that was struggling if he would be a missionary as well as being a businessman. So he got busy, he did personal evangelism, he did street preaching, he did door-to-door witnessing, and after a while he noticed there were no results. There's absolutely nothing coming from all of his missionary efforts, and it was frustrating to him. So he prayed out to God a famous prayer, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" And the Lord had him pray. So he started a prayer meeting for businessmen at noon in New York at this church building. He sent out all these flyers. Everybody in town knew about it. And he got to the first day, September 23rd, 1857. He opened the door for the prayer meeting and was waiting for people to come. 5 minutes passed by. Nobody arrived. 10 more minutes elapsed, still no one was there. 15 minutes, and he was still alone. 20, 25, 30 minutes. Finally, at 30 minutes after the hour, the first person came, and then another, and then another. Eventually, there were 6 people that prayed with him on that first day. Not very exciting, not very big, just 6 people praying, businessmen for a heart for God and for renewal for the city of New York City. Well, after that, it quickly grew. It was so viral that after a few weeks, they decided to make it a daily prayer meeting at noon. And so businessmen came in, whether for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, or the whole hour, to pray for New York City. And within 6 months, 10,000 businessmen were gathering together to pray daily in the city of New York. And 2 years later, 1 million converts were added to the churches in America. And a lot of people say it all came down to this prayer meeting that started it all. A few quotes here for you about the inspiring nature of being devoted to prayer, how it changes the world. The first one comes from Matthew Henry. He's an English preacher and Bible commentator from the early 1700s. Very simply, he said this: "When God desires to do a fresh work, he sets his people to praying." Another quote here, I appreciate this. This is from a man who started a ministry called Campus Renewal in Austin, Texas. He said this: "There is never awakening without a growing prayer movement. If we're trusting God to do something bigger than we could possibly do ourselves, then we have to pray." Lost my spot. We have to pray. Well, that's in. That's the end. Okay, very good. And I've got one more quote. Sorry about that. The last one is from author and pastor Tim Keller from New York City himself. "To kindle every revival, the Holy Spirit initially uses what Jonathan Edwards called extraordinary prayer, united, persistent. Wait, didn't we have that word before? Persistent means devoted, a lot of prayer. They're devoted and kingdom-centered prayer. Go to the next slide here. Sometimes it begins with a single person or a small group of people praying for God's glory in a community. What is important is not the number of people praying, but the nature of the praying. And that's because when we're devoted to prayer, God changes the world. So I want to give you just a couple short ideas as we wrap up here for growing in prayer yourself. One is to join us for our Acts 1:8 prayer meetings. We just started these. They're only going on for the summer. And what do you know, we're meeting at noon on Thursdays. And you can meet either here at Summit View in the auditorium, or you can meet at the pond by Lady Moon and Ketcher Road that's on the southeast side of town. If you can't meet one of those, maybe you're even at home with kids, you can just take a break in your day, pray right where you're at, and just pray that God would renew our hearts and draw us closer to Him and do a great work in our midst. So that's the first thing you do, join others in praying. It'd be helpful. And the second one I already mentioned to you, check out this Echo app. It might be helpful for you if you don't already have some organized way to be able to do prayer. So I would like to wrap up by doing this. I want to give you a few minutes to pray yourselves and respond. I find when I'm in your place, it's really easy to listen to somebody talk and have nothing change me and not remember anything of what was shared. And so I want you to pray on your own, or maybe just pray with the person next to you and ask God what He would have you to do with regard to perhaps being devoted to fellowship or being devoted to prayer. And I trust that if you ask Him, He's going to show something to you this morning. It might not be anything that I talked about. It might be something totally different. But He's going to show that to you. So let's take a few minutes to pray, and then I'll wrap us up here, and we'll head on out. Right, I'm going to interrupt your prayer here and do one last thing here before I'll wrap up. I want you to talk with the person next to you and just share what it is that God spoke to you this morning. And if you're struggling, you're not sure what it is, that's fine. You can pass. But there's something powerful when we share with each other what we heard from God, and it kind of cements it in our hearts. So we've got a couple more minutes. I want you to be able to share with the person next to you, and then I'll dismiss us so we can go off to the tailgating. Sound good? So feel free to chat with the person next to you about what God showed you this morning. All right, I'm going to wrap us up here. I'm going to say a prayer and then send us off. So pray with me, all right? Lord Jesus, thank You so much that You are the risen Christ. Thank You that You died for our sins and gave us the amazing gift of Your Holy Spirit. And thank You for knitting us into this fellowship and grow us in being devoted to fellowship and devoted to prayer. And we pray that You would work mighty things through us, that You would help us to make disciples of Jesus by the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hey, may God bless you guys. Hope you have a wonderful Father's Day. And join us for the tailgating and the Backyards Kid Club celebration right out here in the gym. See you guys next week.